For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. You, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. O that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness.
If you just pass your cups to the center aisle, please, we'll pick those up. Let's continue with our singing. One more, please. Number 175, 175. After we sing, Abby will come sing, and then we'll have the message. 175, please, standing as we sing.
Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners still reclaimed. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Every shame and scoffing rude, in my place found death he stood.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. He'll be my lamb. Psalm 33:21 says, "For our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name." And this song, I think, expresses the joy of trusting in him. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
God sent a son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he
Abigail. We've been talking about heaven, and I guess we could take an outline of our discussion about heaven and present it this way and break it down in three parts: heaven past, heaven present, and heaven future. What is heaven past like, and who has been there in heaven? Now, we've been talking about the fact that we need to be sure that we are investigating and looking at things carefully from Scripture, examining things to see if they be so that we are aware of what we believe and why we believe it. And sometimes in the course of that, we find that we change our thinking about some things. For example, we were talking in our discussion of heaven and past, and the past would be from the Old Testament times until the time of Jesus, and the present time would be the time of Jesus all the way through until the rapture, and the present, the heaven in the future would be the eternal heavens. And so heaven in the past, what was it like? Was it populated? Or was there a compartment, a holding place, a contemporary holding place where the Old Testament believers, the Old Testament saints went to waiting for Jesus' death and crucifixion, resurrection before they were allowed into heaven? So for the time of the Old Testament, was heaven unpopulated is the question in the way that you could answer it. Now, I believe the answer to that is no, heaven was not unpopulated. I believe that those Old Testament saints who died went to heaven. Now, this is a change in some of my thinking in some regard. I used to believe that they went to a compartment of Hades, and I typically called, as many others did, Abraham's bosom in Luke chapter 16. And in Abraham's bosom was the paradise part of Hades. And there are many great, great, great Bible teachers who still hold that. And I have until just fairly recently, but I held it in the last couple years more loosely than I did previously. As I began to look and examine and study, it became more apparent to me that perhaps there's something here that I have missed in the past. So I have done some changing in my thinking about that. I believe that the Old Testament saints did not go to a holding compartment of Hades called Abraham's bosom. We looked last week in Luke 16. Abraham's bosom is not the name of a place. It's the description of the reception that Lazarus had when he went to heaven, and that he was in Abraham's bosom. Hagar in the Old Testament is said to be in Abraham's bosom when she was given, the handmaiden of Sarah, to Abraham to bear a child. She was in Abraham's bosom. Is a picture of a intimate relationship, intimate fellowship, of a joyful bliss, but it's not the name of a place. The name of the place where he went was paradise or heaven. 2 Corinthians 12 tells us that paradise is in heaven. It's heaven. It's in the third heavens. And so it's a little bit of a difference in that. Now, if I have in the past responded to questions you've asked me about Luke 16 and about this very thing, and I've given you a different answer than I'm giving now, sorry about that. But I can only give you what I believe in my study is the case and is the truth. I have dear friends both living and with the Lord who held different and who taught me differently, and I have utmost respect for them. But my respect for them has to acknowledge the fact that they are just human. They're men or women, and they're not always right about everything. There's only a few of us that can have that designation. And so here we go. An objection. Why is it that we assumed in the past that there had to be a holding place for Old Testament saints and that they could not go directly to heaven? Old Testament says heaven is the abode of God, and God looks down from heaven upon the earth. And so heaven was present. God was existing and dwelling in heaven. Why would we think that the Old Testament saints couldn't go to heaven? They had to go to a holding place waiting for the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, it's assumed and taught that the reason they had to do that is because there had not yet been that sacrifice made for their sins. And they were anticipating that, but it had not yet occurred. And until that occurred, they couldn't go into heaven. But let me ask you something. Look in the book of Romans, chapter 4. Let me ask you if that actually squares with the Scriptures. Romans, chapter 4. When we look at Abraham and what Abraham was to God, and whether Abraham would have gone directly to heaven or to some holding area, Abraham's bosom, if you want to call it that, or captivity, some people call it captivity, awaiting the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at Abraham, we look in regard to what we're talking about today in Romans chapter 4 first. And we find that Abraham was righteous in the eyes of God because he believed God. He didn't just believe there was a God. He believed God. He believed God's promise. Now, how are you and I made righteous today? We believe God's promise. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? So if Abraham was righteous in the eyes of God because he believed God, what would we say then about what would occur with Abraham upon his death? Well, in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Look in chapter 4 and verses 16 and 17. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He's quoting from Genesis 17:5 there. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. You go down a little further in verse 23. Let's go to verse 22. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness, accounted to Abraham his faith, accounted to him as righteousness. Verse 23. Now it was not written for Abraham's sake, his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, was raised because of our justification. There's several things we see there, and we're going quickly, I know. So just follow with me, please. We see that God counted Abraham as righteous. That's justification. And we see that this was done by faith, by grace through faith. And we see that this was not just done for Abraham, but it's done for us as well. So if we are justified by faith, and when we die, we say we go to heaven immediately, why would Abraham, who was justified by faith and counted righteous, justified by faith as we are, not go to heaven and have to go to a holding area awaiting the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? Let me ask you a question. Is righteousness quantitative or qualitative? But what I mean by that is righteousness an absolute quality. Do you say, well, I've got some righteousness and I'm working on building up some more righteousness? No, we say we have been declared righteous. How have we been declared righteous? It doesn't mean we are righteous in everything, but we've been declared righteous. How is that? By faith, believing God's promise. How was Abraham declared righteous? By faith, believing God's promise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we quote it many times, it says, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let me ask you a question then about Abraham. Was Abraham in Christ or in Adam? That's not an easy question to answer necessarily. Christ was not yet incarnate. He had not yet arrived in the flesh. The birth and the life of Christ had not occurred. This crucifixion had occurred. But was Abraham then in Adam? He couldn't be in Adam because he was counted righteous by God. I believe that Abraham was in Christ the moment he believed God. What does it say in Romans chapter 4 in verse 17? As is written, I've made you a father of many nations. When that was written, he was not yet the father of many nations. But God says, I have made you a father of many nations. He is the father of us all, in verse 16, in the presence of him, God, whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Go to Revelation chapter 13, please. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Look in verse 8. Keep in mind, Romans 4:17, God calls into existence these things that are, even though they do not yet exist. Verse 8 of Revelation 13 says, all who dwell on the earth will worship Him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain in 30 to 33 A.D. What does it say? Slain from the foundation of the world. Why would the effect of the work of Christ on the behalf of all men not apply equally to Abraham as it would to us today? If in God's mind, Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's not a time reference. That's a timeless reference. That even before the foundation of the world, in God's mind, our Lord was crucified and sacrificed for us. He was the Lamb slain. God calls those things which are not as though they were. Just when was the Lamb slain? Since the Lord declares the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, though it had not physically happened yet, would not Abraham, who is justified by faith, receive the same benefits of that as you and I? Not the least of which would be upon his death, entrance into the presence of God in his heaven. Not in a holding area waiting for something to happen that hadn't happened yet, because in God's mind it had happened. As soon as God made the covenant with himself for man's salvation in eternity past, the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross was accomplished in the mind of God. Why? Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says, in the hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began. There's another reference here to the fact that this is not something that was accomplished on a point in time in God's mind. It is in our mind, but not in God's mind. God has no problem bringing to pass what He says will occur. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, it says, wherein God, being more abundant to show upon the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge lay hold upon the hope set before us. God declares in an oath that what He has said will happen, will happen. We saw it, didn't we, in Hebrews chapter 7. By an oath, the Lord Jesus Christ is made a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, a priest forever. That's how the Old Testament saints have the same salvation we have in the time of the New Testament, time in the church age. Their salvation was based on the work of Christ to come. Because they believed the Lord God's promise, they were justified by grace through faith. We have believed God's promise. It's been accomplished, but we believe it just as Abraham believed it. One looked forward to it, we look back in remembrance of it. But our salvation is by faith and by grace alone and not by works, just as Abraham's was. Why would Abraham, if in God's mind the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, why would Abraham have to wait in a holding compartment, whatever you may name it or title it, until the crucifixion of Christ? Why couldn't he go directly to heaven? I believe God has no problem in justifying those of the Old Testament and granting them eternal life, as all future events are entirely dependent upon Him. Entirely dependent upon Him. What does it say in Galatians? That in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. In the fullness of time. That time is accomplished at a point in reference to other points of time in our thinking. But in God's thinking, it is accomplished from all eternity past. He has no problem in justifying the Old Testament saints and bringing them to heaven with Him, just as He does us. In the Lord God's economy of things, everything He has determined to accomplish is accomplished. That's the surety of your salvation and mine, as it was of Abraham's. So why would he have to wait to go to heaven until a point in time in man's reference of time? Since the Lord's promise was as good as done when it's given, whatever that promise is, the Scriptures then declare the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. I believe it's only logical and biblical to declare that the Old Testament saints went to heaven immediately upon their death. Elijah, when he was taken up to heaven, the Scriptures say. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. You have Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Look there, please. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 says, "And by Him, by the Lord Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross." Now we know the term "things on earth" refers specifically to people, to us, because the people are the things that are redeemed or justified. What are the things in heaven redeemed or justified? It's people. So God has redeemed all on earth or in heaven. The term "things in heaven" must refer to those who went to heaven prior to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. He has redeemed all these things. He has been made this way from the foundation of the world to be that for us, our redemption. He is a Lamb slain, in God's reference, slain from the foundation of the world. And our names have been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. If all those who have believed pre-cross and after-cross are justified in the same way, their names are all written in the Lamb's book of life, and it is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world that is the sacrifice that satisfies the just demands of the holy God, why then would any Old Testament saint not be able to go to heaven directly upon their death, but have to wait in a holding compartment until a certain point of time in man's reference of time? If God's reference is timeless, I think there's no reason. No reason at all. One last scripture real quick. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, let's go down to start in verse 39. Hebrews 11, 39. It says, "And all these are the Faith Hall of Fame," which we call Hebrews 11. All these refer to all these Old Testament saints. "All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. But God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." They had not received yet what? The resurrection of their bodies. And they did not receive the resurrection of bodies so that they, apart from us, would not be made perfect before we are. In fact, we, in this age in which we live, will be resurrected first. And the Old Testament saints at the end of the tribulation, when God finishes His work specifically in regard to Israel and the promises of Israel in that regard, they will then be resurrected. Why then would we suppose that if we haven't yet been resurrected, the dead in Christ who've died from the cross to now have not been resurrected, but they go to heaven, that the Old Testament saints who've yet to be resurrected can't? They had to wait in a compartment, a holding place, waiting. For what? It's accomplished in God's eyes, in God's mind, it's accomplished. And the promise is equal to them as it is for us. What would it be that they're waiting for then as far as God is concerned? I know one last comment in regard to Ephesians chapter 4. If this is not so, if Jesus Christ did not descend into Hades to bring out those Old Testament saints that have been there and take them to heaven with Him upon His resurrection ascension, then what is Hebrews 4 talking about? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, therefore He says, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this He ascended, what does it mean but that He also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that He might fill all things. And then He talks about His gift, spiritual gifts that He gave to men. But this idea that He descended into the lower parts of the earth does not have to mean that He descended into an area of the earth, Hades, with two compartments, torment and paradise. In fact, if you look through the Old Testament, you never see that idea. Hades in the New Testament, Sheol in the Old Testament, you never see that idea of the righteous being in Sheol, except as Sheol refers to the general place of the dead, the grave. But in a location specific, the righteous never descend there. But if He descended, he had to first descend to the lower parts of the earth. The lower parts of the earth doesn't have to mean the center of the earth. It can mean the earth itself. And in fact, in I believe it's Psalm 139, the womb of a woman is called the lower parts of the earth there. So lower parts of the earth doesn't automatically, by default, mean Hades or Sheol. It can be that in the Greek it says, He descended into the lower parts, the earth. The earth would be the lower part. So He descended from His throne in heaven and came to the earth. And upon His resurrection, He then ascended back. And as He ascended back, what did He do? He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Those are two different things. Being captivity led captive is not the picture of taking the Old Testament saints in the paradise or Abraham's bosom part of Hades and bringing them now to heaven with Him, for they had not previously been to heaven, it is said. But is this, captivity led captive. He's not leading friends into heaven. What's He doing? He's bringing the foes He's conquered into the parade of His victory procession. He led captivity captive. What are the foes that held us in captivity? Sin and death. And it is sin and death, I believe, that is led as captivity captive. Not Old Testament believers. They're not in captivity. Even if you believe they're in some compartment of Hades, that is the paradise compartment, they're not captive. They're in bliss. He has taken the foes that He has defeated. The picture is of a general after His defeat of a city, a defeat of an army. He would take those captives that He had defeated. He would take those captives and march them in His procession, signifying His victory. And to His friends, to those who fought with Him, He gave gifts. And so our Lord Jesus is taking captivity captive. He's taken the foes. He's defeated sin and death and parades them as being defeated, which they are. And to us, He gives gifts. To His church, He's given these gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Now, there's much more. We're not going to belabor the point and continue it on beyond today, but there's much more. And there's always going to be, in whatever position you take and whatever place you come down on this, there's always going to be some tension points where you can't answer every question about it. And I recognize that. But I do believe from the Scriptures that the Old Testament saints, just as you and I upon our death, will be in heaven immediately, they were also. There's no reason for them not to be. As God looks at all things, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, and they are saved by faith, upon God's grace, just like we are, believe in the promise just like we are, and therefore why would they be withheld from heaven? God's abode, God's presence, God's home, where His throne is, where the angels are. Why would they be withheld from that? There appears to me to be no good reason. Now, does this make or break just about anything? Not really. You say, well, goodness gracious, you took long enough to talk about it then. But the point is this. We have to examine what we believe in the light of Scripture carefully and not assume, because my favorite teacher taught it this way, then it is automatically true. Not necessarily. Whether it's my favorite teacher or whether it's me or anybody else you hear speak from the Scriptures, they're not the final authority. I'm not the final authority. The Scriptures alone are their final authority. And the Scriptures are available to all of us equally to know and to study and to understand. That's why I do this in this regard, to show how we can take something and accept it and accept it and accept it without ever really examining it, to see exactly, does this really fit and work? And so it is as we study the rest of heaven. We've studied heaven past, we're going to study heaven present, and then we're going to study heaven future. Examine it carefully. It'll be my great privilege and a solemn, sacred responsibility to lead you in that study. But it's your opportunity and your sacred responsibility to study for yourselves and see if these things be so. So study together and study individually and ask the Lord by His Spirit to illuminate our minds and our thinking to understand and know the truth of His Word. Let's pray together, please. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that You have given us Your truth and we may know this truth, and the Spirit of God will illuminate our hearts and minds as we study and look into these things. And Father, may we do so with eagerness to know about heaven, not to be just in some way preoccupied with something, but to understand the truth of it, that it may motivate us in our life today, because heaven guarantees that what we do today is extremely important. So Lord, thank You for that truth. Thank You for that encouragement and that motivation. And may we examine it carefully to allow the Word of God to be the authority to teach us the things You revealed. We pray this in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Number 180, please, as we close. 180. Standing as we sing, please. Worthy is the Lamb.
Have a great week.